Shortly after 3 a.m., Catherine Genovese came home from work. As she walked towards her apartment in the Queens section of New York City, a man came out of the darkness, attacked her with a knife. Her screams awakened the neighborhood. Lights flashed on. A few windows opened in the apartment building across the street. The assailant left. The lights went out. The windows closed. The man returned to his victim. Once again, the lights and windows responded, and the attacker was driven away. She began crawling to her apartment. 20 minutes later, the man returned and finished his mission of death. Not one person telephoned the police during the assault, even though 38 people witnessed the savage attack. The excuse was, as one man put it, "I didn't want to get involved." Now, as you hear that terrible horror of a story, in our minds, why didn't they call? Why didn't somebody go out there and help her? Why didn't someone at least yell, "Get away from her"? I tell you what we say. We say to us, I'll tell you what, if I would have lived in those apartment buildings, I would have done something. I would have called. I would have yelled. I would have just gone back after the first time and see if she needed any help. But let me tell you one more terrifying story that involves all of us. This year, one of our neighbors, one of our relatives, one of our friends, one of our co-workers, a fellow student, they died and they're lost eternally. And we didn't do one thing to help this savage attack. Sad. What are we going to do? I tell you what we're going to do. You have to have a revival. You have to have a revival for the lost and say, "I want to do something for the lost." Almost every local church, over half of a local church, is made up of members whose families didn't take them to a local Church of Christ growing up. Raise your hand if you didn't grow up going to a local Church of Christ, and maybe your boyfriend or girlfriend or a neighbor or maybe your mate taught you, and that's how you obeyed the gospel. Raise your hand. Raise them up high so everybody can see. Look, that's over half the people. Now, God's plan, of course, is always a godly father and a mother to raise their children. That's God's plan, but it always doesn't work like that. Where would we be today if somebody didn't care about us? If somebody didn't say, "You know what? There's somebody who's lost and they need the gospel. They're being attacked by the devil and I need to help them." How many people have you won to the Lord in your lifetime? How many have you introduced the Lord to? We may not be able to. Someone may introduce them and someone waters, as the Bible says, and somebody baptizes, all those things. But how many have we done? How many has a local church been involved in? And again, it's individuals that teach, but local churches can have revivals and they can have special classes and seminars. They can do different things, have tracks, lots of things they can do. And it takes individuals and it takes local churches to have a revival in their heart and mind for those who are lost. Now, when we talk about those who are lost, we're referring to those really in two categories. Those who have never become a Christian. They're lost. Because when you're raised from the waters of baptism, it says you're born what? Again. Yeah, so now, you put on Christ, you're raised. Romans 6:4 says you're buried with Christ in baptism, and then you're raised in newness of life. So we're talking about those that have never been born again. And then we're also talking about those who have been born again, but they've left the Lord. That's why James says, if a brother or sister's fallen away, go and bring them back, and you'll save their soul. So that's what we're talking about when we say the lost. Now remember what revival means. The word revive means to live again, and revival means to get back. the love, the joy, the emotions you had for someone or some activity. And today we're talking about getting back that feeling. And I don't care how old you are. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I've never met anybody who, after I baptized them, and talking to them as time went on, some right away, some after, who didn't have a love for the lost. Do you remember when you were raised from the waters of baptism? Do you remember? You used to come early to services. You stay late. And let me just say this. I don't think I've ever been to a place where the members stay later than this group here. And that's good. Unless you're the guy in charge of locking the door. But really. And that's really good. But do you remember when you said, hey, there's some tracks. I'm going to give this track to my roommate. Hey, I got a friend. I'm going to give this track to somebody. You were thinking of people. Who could I invite? And you know what? You didn't know very much. You know, a lot of times preachers say this. You'll be my best friend if I say something wrong. Preachers always say this. You'll be my best friend if you bring it to my attention. Yeah, just try and do that. I have, and the preacher's getting mad at you. Tell me, I probably did. I don't mean to, but that's what it. I tell you what. So when I first became a Christian, I started attending. April time, I was baptized. I went back to Canada. No church. And you've heard my story. I met by myself in the basement and those kind of things. And I tried to teach some of my friends. And some of my friends said, hey, Paul, we heard you got religion. Tell me about your church. And so I say, well, it's called the 12th Street Church of Christ. And we don't have any choirs, like, you know, because my buddies were Anglicans and different things. And I say, we don't have any organs or anything. All we do is just sing. Everybody sings. Well, why don't you? I say, well, nowhere in the Bible does it talk about instruments. That's what I said. Well, then one of my friends, next day, he says, hey, in the book of Psalms, they had cymbals and trumpets and harps. I went, they sure did. Here's what I said. The people in Kentucky mustn't know this verse. So I called the preacher. I said, Brother Bassett, you remember how you said I'd be your best friend if I told you? I said, hey, a guy showed me. We need to start having, they're in the Bible. And Brother Bassett, he's still one of my dearest friends. It was probably before they had cell, you could see someone on the telephone. I bet you I could almost see him smiling. Paul, we haven't got that far yet, but there's an old law and a new law. I went, oh man. You know, then I went back to my friend and said, there's an old law and a new law. Well, what is that? I said, I don't know, but I'll find out. A lot of times when you first become a Christian, this is my rule after 35 years of preaching about, this is what I tell people. When you raise someone from baptism, they know enough to get in trouble. Because they try to teach people, and then people show them a verse and they go, I didn't know that one. And my preacher didn't know it either. But they did. You see? But we tried, didn't we? We tried. We would try to teach. We handed out tracts to people. Do you remember that? But what's happened? None of us, even myself, I'm not like that all the time. Sometimes I get excited, then I go back down. That's the idea. We have to have a revival. There's people dying every day outside the Lord, and we've got to be there. Why is it? What's happened? How come we're not like that anymore? One of the reasons is because we're so busy. We're doing so many things that the Lord's work comes last. People work so many more hours than what they used to. And they have to travel a lot. They go out of state. They go out of town. They travel a lot. You have families that are in every activity in the world. As soon as school's over, they go to gymnastics, they go to basketball, they go to football, they go over here, they go over there. They're just busy doing everything. And then if you're not there, you're at TV, you're at home, you got 1,000 channels. You can watch almost anything. I remember when the Weather Channel was going to first come out. I said to myself, who in the world is going to watch a 24-hour Weather Channel? I watched the Weather Channel. And then they came out with the Food Channel. I said, who in the world is going to watch a channel where all they do is talk about food from the world and everything? Who in the world would watch that show? Larry, that's what Larry goes, can you please turn up? I'm trying to, you know, that's what Larry has. Little lullabies, he has the food channel, barbecue and chicken. And sometimes there are some good shows. You know, you watch it, the food channel's nice. It's got, you can watch the world's barbecue championship and things like that. I remember living somewhere where they had it in the Sparks was on. You know, they're showing highlights of that. But all, what we're trying to say is we're so busy, we're doing so many other things that God, listen to this now, I think it's real important. Serving God has become only a part of our life. It's like a job. It's like cutting the grass. It's like shopping. It's necessary. You like to do it and you need to do it, but it's not your first choice of things to do. You know you have to come to church, so you come. You know you have to sing, but so you sing. You know you have to do, and you know it's good for you, but Matthew 6:33, and it's an old timey verse, and you've heard it 100 times, but you can't have a sermon without it. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All the things they talked about before that. But seek first. That means do the things that God wants you to do. Do those things first. Now that doesn't mean He doesn't want you to work and He doesn't want you to do the thing. Yes, but you have to say, while I'm working, I'm going to be thinking about someone I can teach. And while I'm over here traveling, I'm going to think about somebody that I can teach. And those kind of things. That's what you do. You seek, but we're so busy doing things, by the time it comes time to do what the Lord wants us to do, we're tired. And we've all been like that. So what do you have to do? You have to have a revival. You got to get things back in order. And it doesn't mean just getting excited. I'm excited. No, that's the beginning of it. Now you have to go and seek and save those which are lost. God has always told us over and over again the urgency. When the apostles were getting ready to be sent out, Matthew 28:18. All the things, what was the job He gave them to do? Did He say, go into all the world, I'll tell you what I want you to do, heal the sick? No. Feed the multitudes? No. Help the poor? No. Straighten up the government? No. Fix the injustices where people are being treated different because they're males or females, or they're young or old, or they're royalty or not. He didn't say any of those things. What did He tell them to do? 28:18. All power, remember that's from last night, is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and teach all nations. Teach them the story. Now it's up to them. And then after you teach them, I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then what are you supposed to do? What does verse 20 say? Then what? Teach them some more. Because they're going to have to grow in the Lord. Because they can fall away and be lost again. So you teach them, baptize them, and teach them. That's what the apostles were told to do. And that's something. That's their job. Seek the kingdom first. That's what they did. Now they did a lot of other things. They went to marriages, weddings, and they healed people, and they helped feed people. And they did lots of things. Had families. But I tell you what, Jesus said, you seek and save the lost. You do that while you're doing that. Look at Romans 10. Here's a great verse. Here's what Paul says. He's a little frustrated because people aren't hearing the gospel being preached. And he's a little frustrated. And look what he says in Romans 10 now. Starting in verse 14. Or verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This is in Romans 10, now verse 14. But how shall they call on Him whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I don't want you looking down, but how many of you have beautiful feet? How many of you have beautiful feet? How beautiful are the feet of those who are trying to teach the lost. That's what it says. And that's why we talk about we have to have a revival. Why is it? We're busy. But even when we're not busy, and even when we have time, why is it we don't teach? Here's some things people say. I don't know enough. You know enough to tell them how to become a Christian because that's what you did. You know enough to say, I know where the truth's being taught. You can invite them to come. Let somebody else take care. You know enough to give a tract. Now, we'll talk about doing it with love and kindness. But the first thing is, you know enough. I tell you what, you learn what you want to learn. If some ladies can sew. My mother used to knit everything. My mother could knit. She grew up during the war, so they had the clothes and all that were a little harder to get than today. So she knitted. She tried to teach my sisters, they can't knit a lick. And you know why? They didn't want to learn. They said, I can go buy it at a store. You learn what you want to learn. You want to learn how to cook? You want to learn how to about a computer? You want to learn about cell phones and how to fix things, be an engineer? I tell you what, you learn what you want to learn. You can learn how to teach people. You sure can. Look what Ephesians 3 and verse 4. You can learn enough to teach somebody. Here's what Paul says to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 3 and in verse 4. Look what he says. Circle this verse because it's a good one just for all of us to use. Ephesians 3, 4. Whereby when you read it, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You can. You can understand it. But you got to read it. You got to spend some time and you got to work on it. You'll learn more and more. So the idea, well, I don't know enough, that's an excuse. I don't know anybody to teach. You don't know anybody to teach. You have your friends, school and work and neighborhoods, family members, even strangers. Waiters and waitresses are good. All they want is a tip. Practice on a waiter or waitress. Here's your waiter right here. Thank you. And he's waiting for a tip. Say, hey, do you go to church anywhere? I go to church. I love people who go to church. He might start saying, I'm thinking about it. He wants a tip. He's not going to say, oh, get away. Don't talk to me about church. They're good people to practice on. Gas station people, they're good. I tell you, hairdressers are great. Because they just go, yeah, they just fix your hair and go, yeah, that's right. Okay, all righty, that's right, that's right. They hear all kinds of stories, those ladies, bless their hearts. Don't they? They do. You can talk to them. All these people. Have you ever met a salesman that never tried to sell? Have you ever? Have you ever met a baseball player who never played baseball? Of course not. Have you ever met a faithful Christian who didn't try to teach the lost? I haven't. I've met a lot of Christians who never tried. How faithful are they? We're not judging them. By your fruits you'll know them. And that's all we're saying. And we want to look at ourselves. Don't say, think how faithful you are if you haven't tried to invite somebody and then take it on. Have you ever had some good news? Good news. Think last time you had some good news. Addison and Joel got some good news. Just got married. That's good news. Someone's having a baby. Hey, I'm having a baby. Good news. Got a raise. I wish I could say that one. That's a good one. Got a raise. Oh, good news. How was supper? Oh, man, I had my favorite. Those are good things. How about if you, in your hard work and studies, came up with a cure for cancer? Is that good news? Would you tell anybody or keep it to yourself? You tell everybody because you want people to be, you don't want, everyone's been touched by cancer somewhere in your family. And friends, you tell. Here's the cure for saving people's souls from a terrible place called hell. And some people have never heard it. Some have heard something, but it's kind of watered down and they need to hear it. We have it. And I tell you, the only way you're going to tell somebody is if you have a revival in your heart and your mind and say, I'm going to do it. Listen to what it says in Matthew 9:37. Here's Jesus 2,000 years ago, and I want you to tell me, has it changed in 2,000 years? Matthew 9 and verse 37. You tell me, has it changed in 2,000 years? Matthew 9:37. Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest. The harvest of souls is plenteous. People are lost since From this time to our time, millions and millions are lost. We can't tell all of them. But he says, I can't find anyone to go and help. I can't find any laborers. Where are they? Well, they're busy. They're doing all kind of things. They're working. They got their hobbies. And by the time they do all those things, they're tired. Sometimes you hear this. My friends will get mad at me. You know what? They might get mad at you. They might. I remember the people trying to teach me. I thought they were the strangest people in the world. I'll tell you a funny little story. They would tell me, I'd say some things and they'd say, Paul, you can't say those words. Why? Then they'd tell me it's not a good thing to say. They kept on correcting me all the time. I just thought they were trying to help me. And the more they helped me, the stranger I thought they were. I remember one time I was in a Bible class and they had a lesson about mixed bathing. That's what it was about. The old timers will know what I'm talking about. Mixed bathing is swimming. But the old timers called it mixed bathing. I didn't know that. Mixed bathing, and I kept listening to the guys. And my friends were the best people I'd ever met. And he was saying, now some of you guys out here are mixed bathing, and you better straighten up and not do it. And I remember looking at the nicest girls and boys I'd ever met. I looked and said, you guys mixed bathe? I said, as wild as we might have been growing up, we never mixed bathed. We might have done some other things, but we never did that. I said, you guys mix bathe? I said, you guys are in. I said, Paul, that means swimming. Swimming? How come he's calling it bathing? And I remember they were trying to teach me, and they had good hearts, and I thought this is the strangest people in the world. And that's what happens even when we use the good terms and say, you know what? You need to stop doing those things, whatever it might be. And they say, hey, get away from me. They might do that. They might not want to date you anymore. They may not want to be your friend anymore. But as time goes on, there's a lot more people that are going to be kinder to you than are going to be a little strange like that. And remember, Jesus says, he told the apostles. The apostles came to once and said, they won't listen to me. They won't listen to us. And Jesus says, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And when you try to teach people and they get mad at you, you remember, it's not you that they're saying is a bad person. They're saying Jesus. They don't want anything to do with them. And that's why it comes to the point. Sometimes you've got to say, well, I tried, but I tell you what my family's going to do. Like Joshua said, I don't know what you're going to do, but as for my family, we're going to serve the Lord. That's what we're going to do. You can serve the gods on the other side, the Amorites, but as for my family, we'll serve the Lord. And that's what you have to do. It's hard. It's sad sometimes. It's sad. But you got to get in your heart. And you have to have the feeling that, you know what? There's people out there that are lost. Let me ask you this right now. How you feeling? How do you feel right now? Are you sad? Are you sad because there's so many people that are lost? Are you sad? I'm kind of sad. Are you depressed? Man, there are people that have died I didn't even try to teach. You know what? I'm depressed. If I try to teach my friends, I'm going to be teaching everybody I know. If I teach my family, I'm going to teach everybody I know. What am I going to do? Maybe you're angry. I tell you what, I'm angry. I'm angry at myself. What kind of guy am I? I'm supposed to be a Christian, and I don't even tell people what's the most important thing in my life, Jesus. I don't even mention it to them. How do you feel right now? You have to have feelings. You can't have a revival without feelings. Maybe someone is saying, you know what? Hey, I've tried, and I keep trying. I brought somebody here tonight, and I keep on trying to invite. And you say, you know what? I'm trying, but I got to get better. That's emotions that you have to have emotions. Or you can't have a revival. But for most of us, the emotions are, you know what? I haven't done like I should. And that's all of us. We haven't done like we should. We've got to get better. We have to get better. Look in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. You have to keep, don't push the feelings away. You can't push them away, and it's not good to. Look what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, quench not the spirit. That means don't put out the spirit. Don't put out the fire that you have that's bubbling right now. Okay, I haven't been doing it, but I'm going to start doing it. I'm going to start. And don't go overboard saying, you know what, I'm going to invite 50 people tomorrow. Just say, you know what, I'm going to try to invite one or two. If you can get 50, that's, but you don't want to go overboard because you're going to probably get discouraged. I'm going to try one or two. I might just try one. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make a list of five people that I want to try to introduce Jesus to. And you know what? It may take you a year, but I got five people. Maybe it's somebody I work with. Every once in a while, I'm going to say to them, boy, I heard a good sermon this weekend. Yeah, I heard a good sermon this weekend. Yeah, it was a good sermon. What'd you hear? Well, it was about this. You let them ask you. Oh, you carry your Bible and say, I'll be there in a minute, guys. I got to look up some verses for it. You know, you could introduce the Lord to them. And you might say, hey, you know what? Where do you go to church anyways? And sometimes something will happen in their life, a tragedy or something in their health and something. And they'll say, you know what? I need to get close to the Lord. And you'll be the only one they know. You'll be the only one that they know. Walter Duncan was one of the finest men I ever met. Walter was from the islands. When I preached in Tampa, Florida, Walter one day decided he was going to come and find out about Jesus. Walter Duncan, his accent, said, I was walking down the street, Brother Paul, and I saw a sign, Church of Christ. Sounded like the Lord's church. He went in, he knew nothing about the Bible. As time went on, Walter obeyed the gospel. And I'd never met anybody pray like Brother Walter. In fact, we used to say, please, Walter, when we die, we want you to pray at our funeral. Maybe that'll help me get into heaven. Walter could pray like no one else. He was the poorest man in our congregation, him and his wife. They were the poorest people. He built ships down in Tampa. And Walter said when he grew up in the islands, his mother would wake up in the morning, go out and get a coconut. That's what they would have all day unless they found some other food. And this is how Walter began all his prayers. You ready? Dear Lord, this is Walter Duncan, the most blessed man in the world. And I promise he had less than anybody ever. This is what Walter, one time after I moved away and I came back, had three children. Walter's at the end. He keeps staying at the back. I could see him at the back. And so finally after everybody left, Walter put out his hand and said, Brother Paul, I could feel he put some money in my hand. He said, Brother Paul, I want you to take your family out to eat. Out back was across the street. I want you to take your family out to eat. I know he didn't have any money. I put the money in my pocket. Told my kids, I said, hey guys, Walter gave me some money. But he doesn't have any. I said, I know. He gave me some money. We're going out to eat. He said, how much did he give you? I said, I don't know. In my pocket, opened it up. Family of five, he gave me $5. I said, Walter, it costs more. No, I didn't. But $5 was a whole bunch to Walter Duncan. He was walking down the street. He wanted to find the Lord. You're not going to have very many people walking down the street who are going to say, the Queenway Church of Christ, that's where I want to go. You're not going to have them. But you're going to have some people that you touch every day. And when a tragedy happens, they're going to come. When Walter passed away and they had his funeral, I was living in Canada at that time. When Walter passed away in a tragic death at the shipbuilding place, they said almost all the workers that went there, they knew Walter. They would tell dirty jokes at the table at lunchtime, and Walter would sit over to the side and read his Bible. They knew Walter. They knew what he stood for. They kind of made fun of Walter. But when it came time, some of his friends started coming, and we baptized one of his friends, Walter Duncan. You go to heaven, I promise, when you're in heaven, and they're having a gospel meeting up there, they're having a Sunday morning service, and I tell you what, if Walter doesn't lead in prayer, I want to hear the guy taking his place. Because it's going to be a good prayer. But there's lots of people, just like Walter, with a good, honest heart. They're not going to walk by our building. Jesus said, there's lots of people out there, but the laborers are few. We have to have a revival in our hearts. What happens if you don't have a revival? What happens if you don't? Look at Acts 18 and 6. Paul, he tried to preach to people and tried to teach them, but you know what? The people wouldn't listen. The people wouldn't listen, just like most won't to us. But our job is to try. Look what Paul says in Acts 18, verse 6. Are you ready? Acts 18 and in verse 6. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and he said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. From henceforth, I'll go to the Gentiles. Jews wouldn't listen. He said, okay, your blood, your sins are on you. I tried to teach you. I've got to go somewhere else. Paul wasn't going to lose his soul because they didn't obey. But he was going to lose his soul if he didn't try to teach them. So when you teach somebody, it's not only their soul that's at stake, our soul's at stake. I had a dream the other night that judgment day was here. It came in a twinkling of an eye. I had no time for fear. I found myself in one great line with men from every land. Men from every race and age stood like grains of sand. Christ held the book within his hands and God was on the throne. He set about to judge each man by the things which he had sown. Then Christ took the book of life and read the names therein. There were many that once were there but were blotted out by sin. And I wondered if I would find mine still, for it had once been there. Would my name be covered with stain, or would my name be bare? I stood in fear before the throne, thought back on all my life, how I fought to keep God's word and flee from sin and strife. I never failed to read God's word. My love, it never died. I taught my children right from wrong. I told them not to lie. I never failed to worship God on Sunday and Wednesday night. I often traveled many miles to hear a word of light. I gave my goods to feed the poor, never ceased to pray. I always kept my tongue in cheek until this very day. So surely the Lord will know me, tell me to walk on in, but Lord, please have mercy on all those lost in sin. As I thought the crowd moved up, I was fifth in line. The men that stood before me were ready to pay their fine. The first man stepped to meet the Lord and fell upon the floor. Then I saw just who it was. It was the man next door. Jesus took the book of life but couldn't find his name. My neighbor said, I have not heard. I knew I was to blame. Next in line was Sister Ann, who once in Christ had been. Because I failed to admonish her, she continued in her sin. Her name had once been written in the pages of that book, but I never even took the time to see why she forsook. Then a black man came before the throne. He'd worked with me for years. He knew his name wouldn't be there, and his eyes were filled with tears. This man had never learned the truth, and neither had his kin, for I wouldn't talk with them for the color of their skin. Then the man before me, I suddenly recognized. As he stepped before the throne, he looked into my eyes. He was my roommate. He had been my greatest friend. We always helped each other out through thick and thin. I never told him of the Lord. It seemed so trivial, for we were young and had plenty of time to talk of God and sin. Finally, upon the judgment day, I meet him once more. Now there's nothing I can say to open him the door. And now I stood before the Lord. My soul was filled with fright. Why hadn't I taken the time to teach them what was right? Again, the Lord, he took the book. He looked there for my name. Where once had been a pure white page, my brother's blood now stained. And then the Lord, he said to me, I find here one dark blot. You hid my name from all these men. Depart, I know you not. You met them every day in life. You knew they were astray, but you never even cared enough to tell them of my way. Sad, isn't it? It's sad that lady was attacked. Nobody even called. We wouldn't do that. I know we wouldn't. But so many of our friends and family members are dying. We got to do something. You got to have a revival. And that's why you got emotions. And you got to get out and say, I'm going to try to do better. And I tell you what, not only are you going to save a soul, you save your souls. And it's a great thing when people become a Christian. It's a joyous thing. It's just something, if you haven't had that experience, you don't know how great it is. One of the greatest spiritual times in my life, after being baptized in a personal thing, in my children and family members, one of the greatest things, I was getting ready, I was holding a meeting, it was on a Friday night in Tampa. I'd gone Sunday through Friday. And I hadn't been preaching very long, and Brother James Cope was the preacher. He said to me, "Paul, I can't be there Friday night." He said, "Someone got sick in a meeting nearby. I got to go. You just take care of it." I said, "Well, behold, Brother Cope. What do you mean take care of it?" He said, "You can do it all by yourself." I said, "Well, what about someone comes forward and wants to get baptized? I already baptized one guy, almost killed him, you know, and knocked him out. What am I going to do?" He says, "You can handle it." I said, "Oh, man." It was a Friday night where Florida College is in that area. The building probably said 150. We had close to 250 people there. People were sitting everywhere. You could not move in the aisles. It was in the end of August. The temperature was 90 degrees outside, 110 inside. It was hot. You couldn't move. And I preached my lesson called "The Future Is Now." And I said, "If anyone's subject for the invitation, won't you come right now while we stand and sing?" And I put my head down. They're going to start. I'm going to kiss. Someone might get excited. And all of a sudden, are you ready? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 people came forward. There was nowhere for them to sit. We had no place. So these people kind of got over this way, and 12 people sat right here. And I promise, I didn't know what to do. I was scared to death. People were crying and going like this, "Praise the Lord." And I felt like a waiter. They're all sitting right here. I said, "And what would you like? A baptism? Okay. And you? Prayer. Okay. A baptism. I got a baptism." I got them all. We had two sets of garments. We had a his and a hers. And mothers were crying. Daddies were crying. People were singing songs. I don't even know. I wish I had a film, because I don't know what was going on. I was so nervous. The girls went over here, boys went over here, and I was in here putting on my garments, you know, putting on some waders. All of a sudden, there's a knock on the door. I said, "Oh, man, what is it now?" I opened the door, and someone said, "Paul, there's a lady that came to sit on the front row." I said, "Well, what does she want?" I said, "I think she wants to get baptized." I said, "Tell her we're closed till Sunday." No, I didn't. I didn't do that. I went out. There was, I believe, eight or nine were baptized, and four wanted prayers. I got him in the water. I baptized him, took him up. He would go over there, take off his wet garments, give it to the next. Here came a girl in. Mothers were crying. Daddies were crying. Boyfriends. We kept singing songs. It was 10 o'clock when we left. I tell you what, I tell you now, I get excited. I have all their names. I went back there maybe 10 years ago, and a good 5 or 6 of the people I baptized, they came, and they brought their kids, and they're all going to church now. I mean, they all go together. I mean, that's the joy. I know, you ought to say, "You know what, I ought to get better, and I want to get better." There's people lost, and I tell you what, you're missing out on a lot of good things. You're missing out on a lot of joy, people hugging you, people making you feel good. Hey, that's not why you do it, but there's lots of joy. That's what it takes. And you can have that joy. But it all begins with a revival. In 1 Timothy 4 and in verse 16. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, when we close now. Here's what it says. 1 Timothy 4 verse 16. "Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine, and continue in doing them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save" what? "Yourself and them that hear thee." He's telling Timothy, the preacher, keep preaching. Keep preaching. And if you keep preaching, you're going to save yourself and you're going to save those that listen. And that's all we're trying to do. So what are we going to do? We got to have a revival. And the reason we do, because we have an immortal soul. It's going to live on and on. And we have to have the attitude, "Yes, God, whatever you want me to do, I want you to go teach the lost, Paul." "Yes, sir." And I tell you what, I'm going to give you all the power you need. The power is in the gospel. It's the power. Okay, I got it. Now he's saying, get out and do it. Get out and do it. And remember, when we asked for a show of hands, if some other people hadn't come into our lives and touched our lives, we wouldn't be here today. Let's try to share that with other people. Well, if you're not a Christian today, with much love, as we can tell you, you're going to be in jeopardy. Your soul's in jeopardy when you meet the Lord on the last day. Jesus said, if you believe and you're baptized, you'll be saved. Mark 16:16. That's why on the day of Pentecost, when they said, what should we do? They believed in them. They were told, you better repent and be baptized. Why? To wash away your sins. And then when you're raised, Romans says, your new life starts. And the angels in heaven rejoice, and everybody on earth rejoices with you. It's the greatest feeling. The greatest thing that you can ever do is become a Christian. That's the greatest thing. And maybe the second greatest thing is to try to bring somebody to the Lord. Bring somebody to the Lord. One of the things that I like to always suggest to people, sometimes if a boy comes forward or a girl comes forward, you know, teenage age, something like that, I always say to them, I go to their daddy and say, Daddy, do you want to baptize them? A lot of times, 5-1 men say, am I allowed to? I say, yeah, you're allowed to. Just don't hit his head. You know, yes, you're allowed to. And I've seen many a father. I remember one time in Georgia, the boy was probably 240. His daddy was 340. Just a big old boy, and the daddy was even bigger. And he said, I want to baptize my boy. They got in the water, and I mean, he talked about his boy and how he raised him, and they hunted and did all this together. He said, but nothing matches what I'm about to do now. I'm going to bury my boy in the waters of baptism for the remission of his sins. He put him under the water. I mean, it's like a tidal wave. 250-pound boy and a 350 throwing him in the water. And he brought him back out, and I think they're still hugging. They hugged each other. We sang at least a verse of a song, and they're still hugging each other. Big old boy and a big father crying like babies. That's the joy. And that's the joy you have. And you can, and the Lord wants you to, once it's contagious, once you feel it, you'll do it again. But you got to have a revival. And if you're not a Christian today, we hope you'll become a child of God. And if you haven't been teaching like you should, and we all haven't, tell the Lord you're sorry. Ask for, please Lord, please help me be better. Please help me be that leader and teacher that I need to be. And if we can help anybody in any way to get their life right, we'd love to do it right now while we stand and sing.